Suena muy bien, hermano.
Gracias.
That's the language of heaven right there, ladies and gentlemen. Man, that's fun. Great. Well, I hope you have had a great Christmas holiday. Hey, can we take a moment and just thank everyone who is part of putting on our Christmas Eve services? They were awesome, inspiring. Thank you for your effort on December 24th. If you're a part of putting those services on, just want to thank you. And Happy New Year. It's exciting to start the year off together this morning. For some people, that means New Year's resolutions. I took a look at a Nielsen website that sort of tracks some of the most common New Year's resolutions. They are, number one, staying fit and healthy. Sounds pretty good, right? Number two is losing weight. Ugh. Anyone feel like you have been eating an enormous quantity of sweet food recently? Yeah. Next year, we're going to put stretchy pants in the foyer so you can just be more comfortable at church. You know, it's okay. We'll just go the extra mile. Number three was enjoying life to the fullest. That's good. Number four, spending less and saving more. Does that sound good after the holidays? Oh, yeah. Number seven is the one I like the best. This was an actual New Year's resolution. I will not make a resolution, which is kind of, you know, I don't know. You can't even figure that one out. So we might look down on New Year's resolutions. We might say, you know what? I mean, it's only going to last a couple weeks. Or we might say, nobody keeps those. Or we might say, you know, God really changes people. We really can't change ourselves fundamentally. But I want to suggest that there's something very good in many New Year's resolutions. It's this: an awareness that we haven't arrived. There's a humility in New Year's resolutions. There's an awareness that I'm not yet all that I'm really meant to be. And friends, if we can kind of target that kind of sense towards God in our lives, when we trust God with who we're becoming, then really great things can happen in our lives. I want to remind us that it wasn't very long ago that Sunrise was a part of a vision discernment process. We had large group meetings in this room. We had small group meetings. And we were kind of asking the question, what is God's vision for Sunrise? Where does God want Sunrise to sort of aim? And we had all kinds of conversations and comments and kind of got things down in a document and went through a big process with a lot of people. And here's what we ended up with, this phrase on the bottom: to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. We are all about following Jesus Christ. Not just reading about Jesus in the Bible, not just talking about Jesus, but actually making choices to follow him. He is our leader. We are unabashedly, unashamedly, unapologetically people of Jesus. And we think there's some outcomes that he's going to help us become who we're meant to be. So our very essence, our very nature as people is involved in all of this. He does that. We follow him to actually belong. You might start, become a Christian as an individual, but you don't really remain a Christian individually very long. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the church. We belong together. We practice the one another's. We may do this very imperfectly. That's why it's a vision statement. It's where we're headed. It's what we think we're called to get better and better at. But it's not just about us. We're not kind of a holy huddle. There's a world out there. We believe we are following Jesus Christ in order to bless, in order to share the gospel, in order to serve people, in order to bring benefit to people who may not even know we exist, who may not be looking for it, who may never love us back, because Jesus has so changed us. Friends, another way to think about this is we are called to live up. There needs to be an up dimension in our life towards God. We are God's people. There needs to be an in dimension to our lives where we're not alone. We connect, we have fellowship, we have community. We've said before, there's unusual communication in our culture, but not a lot of community all the time. And then we're called to live out, to give stuff away, to be generous, radical people. Friends, those are the dimensions of our vision statement as a church. And this year, that vision statement is going to frame our preaching calendar. So what we're going to do is have kind of a become orientation, and then we're going to study a book of the Bible for a number of weeks that kind of going to drive us into that whole become orientation. And then further on in the year, we're going to think about belong, and then we'll have a long series of a book study, number of weeks where we look at what does it mean to belong to one another as the body of Christ. And then nearer the end of the year, we'll take a deep look at what it means to bless. So today we're introducing the whole idea of becoming, providing a context and resources for personal spiritual growth. So my friend, if you're thinking, you know, I didn't make any New Year's resolution, and who cares that it's a new year, and you know, I don't want to change anyway, I'm okay. Derek, live and let live. Just let me alone. I'm so glad you're here. Because this message is for you. And your challenge isn't so much with me, it's with God, who has a vision for your life, who's already begun that vision. And we'll look at some indicators of that as it would unfold. If you're thinking, you know, I cannot change. I am too hurt. I am too young. I am too busy. I am too old. I am just too distracted. I'm too disappointed. My friend, this message is for you. God wants to help you become who he's designed you to be. If you're thinking, I'm too afraid of change, it just hurts too badly. My friends, this message is for you. If you're thinking, this whole thing about becoming, and I know where you're going, Derek, it's sort of the inner life, and it's the heart, and it's the soul, and it's just so fuzzy, I just don't quite get it. By the way, I'm with you. That's where I would be in a natural. That's where I come from. How do you really make sense? What does this really mean? What do you really do? Maybe you would say, if others have said to me, you know, one moment I feel like God is really using me and some amazing things happen by God's grace. And I mean, it's fantastic. And then the next day I'm really tempted. Why is it that I can have these deep personal spiritual experiences and then I can be over here doing something dumb? What's going on with my human heart? It's a zoo in there. My friends, if that's where you're coming from, this message is for you. God is in the business of making people new. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If you are in Christ, you're becoming a new person. So my friend, here's what I'd just like to do this morning. It's very simple. Starting a new year, I'd like to just present five spiritual formation indicators. I'd like you to look at these and look at the scriptures that are supporting them and say, hey, are any of these dynamics present in your life? Can you say, yeah, I kind of get that. I kind of understand that. Or yeah, there's something like that kind of that I'm experiencing. These would be five indicators that could be helpful as you experience spiritual formation in your own life. Number one, we were spiritually dead. Congratulations. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Friends, this is our baseline. This is ground zero. This is where everyone starts. Paul wrote, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That is the actual spiritual condition of people apart from God. The inner person is dead to spiritual things and cannot respond. Ephesians 2:2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Friends, we are in a battle. We have an enemy. Satan is real. He enslaves spiritually dead people. He arouses base physical appetites. At the same time, he can often give a false sense of security. Sometimes the most lost people are the most self-assured and lost still. Verse 3, and all of us lived among them at one time, all of us, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's where we start, friends. But, verse 4, because of his great agape love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. God doesn't have just a little mercy. God is rich. He is abounding in mercy. His mercies are new every day, friends. He made us alive with Christ. God made you and I alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. My friend, if you needed something to celebrate in 2016, it's right there. We were dead, And that's where our spiritual life began. Can you imagine how inconvenient it would be if you were declared dead by the United States government? I'm not making this up. There's a woman named Judy Rivers. In August of 2010, Judy Rivers, this is for you, Brian Garner, went to her local bank to open an account. As the clerk input Rivers' personal information, something just didn't seem right. The branch manager helpfully appeared and said, "Ma'am, your social security number was deactivated 2 years ago due to your death." Judy Rivers stood up from her chair and she said, "You mean I've been dead for 2 years and no one bothered to tell me? Think of the fun I could have had." Rivers is not alone. Experts estimate that every year over 12,000 U.S. citizens are declared dead by the Social Security Administration due to so-called keystroke errors. The wrong number in the wrong... You think you have a bad day at work? I mean, these people could kill people digitally. Just... When this happens to a person, and it does happen, these people become like a kind of walking dead. Unable to secure a job or make financial transactions, file taxes, or visit the doctor. Or for months on end, they endure the nightmare of convincing a large bureaucracy that they have not yet bit the dust. Friends, here's the point. God in Christ did just the opposite. In Christ, God took us from death to life. Human error somewhere on a keyboard could seem to wipe you out. But God has taken you from being spiritually dead to giving you spiritual life. A life that will last forever. A life that's hidden in Christ. Friends, we were spiritually dead and we've been made spiritually alive through Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You're spiritually alive because God made you spiritually alive. Well, our second indicator is that all this power to become comes from God. Paul wrote, "And we all," this is that deep southern tense, "this is all y'all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." The reference here is to Exodus 34, earlier in the Bible. Moses had an encounter with God. He is changed. His face becomes radiant. When he speaks with the Israelites, he covers his face with a veil. But when he turns to speak with God, he uncovers his face. He is unveiled in the same way believers, Paul is saying in his day, believers could contemplate the Lord with unveiled faces. They could know and be known. Friends, we can know and be known by God as we are being transformed into his image. Metamorpho is to change into another form. We get metamorphosis. Someone has asked me if I think people can change. I do. God changes people. Sin changes people. People change. Genesis 1:26, we are created in God's image. Genesis 2 and 3, there's a fall. Adam and Eve, we participate in that fall. We inherit a fallen human nature. We are changed. Through Christ, God is transforming us back into his image. Friends, I have seen God change people. My dad's parents lived in Jackson, California, county seat of Amador County, home to 4,600 people. And my grandfather, my father's stepdad, he was a tough dude. He literally rode the rails. He described himself as a hobo. He was one of those guys who would jump on the railroad cars and he would go around, and he would jump off, he would get a job, he'd cook his food on fire, whatever. I mean, he was a tough dude. He was working at a sawmill one time and his pack of cigarettes fell out of his pocket and it got on the belt and it was going down there and he went after it to grab it and he came back, he was missing a finger. Kept on smoking. He didn't like the cigarettes you could get in the store because they had a filter. He could get the little papers and the tobacco and he would roll his own because who would want to have a filter before you would smoke a cigarette? As kids, we learned that when we went to Grandpa's house, we didn't actually get to use all of the words that Grandpa would use at Grandpa's house. We found that out. But his wife was a believer. My dad's mom was a Christian. My grandmother was a Christian. She loved him into the kingdom of God. God used a patient, praying woman to win my grandfather to Christ. In his later years, he has become a Christian. He got active in his local church. You might have known him and seen him. This is probably one of the least, no one is beyond God's reach. The power to become comes from God. How long does it take for a person to become a Christian? It's a moment. It's also a lifetime. How does a person become a Christian? It's a decision. Yeah, it's also a direction. It's a way that you walk and live by God's power. See, friends, we don't believe for a moment that the sum and substance of the gospel is that you pray a prayer, you sit in a chair, and you wait to go up there. That's not what it's all about. It's about being sanctified. It's about being changed from the inside in the way we live our everyday life here. So we were spiritually dead, and there is a power to become that comes from God. And God can use anything. Paul wrote, "And we know that in all things God works for the good, for the benefit of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There is nothing that touches you or me that lies outside the scope of our Father's providential care." Now, that doesn't mean it always feels good. A lot of the time, the things we're going to experience, they do not feel good. But they can be ultimately good. They can be good on God's terms. Our greatest good is to know him. In pursuit of this ultimate good, God may allow all kinds of difficulty. Our joy comes not so much from our experience, but from knowing that whatever the adversity, our loving Father is at work to make us stronger, to make us more resilient, to make us faithful believers. Friends, I'm not passing over your pain. I know there is great pain in this room. And there's pain in my life. There are some things in my life that I wish weren't there. I don't get to pick everything that happens to me, and you don't get to pick either. But we have a heavenly Father who can use all things for good. It might seem weird, but our becoming is a little bit like making maple syrup. You can go ahead and, buy the gallon plastic jug of Hungry Jack syrup for $3. And good luck if you do. You can also buy the small little glass jar of pure maple syrup for $7. I mean, there's a big difference in price because there's a big difference in quality. Friends, the people that make maple syrup, they go far into the woods. They drill small holes by hand into tree trunks. They insert a metal tube. It's called a spile. They tap it into each hole. They attach a bucket and hang it on the spile. The sap that begins to drip into that bucket, it's thin and clear. It's kind of watery. It has only a hint of sweetness. On a good day, 50 trees will get you 30 to 40 gallons of sap. As those buckets fill, they get emptied into large kettles that sit over an open fire. The sap actually comes to a boil. There's a lot of heat involved. As it boils, its water content is reduced and its sugars get concentrated. After hours, it develops kind of a rich golden brown color and a rich, pleasing flavor. But then it still has to be strained several times to remove impurities before it's again reheated and bottled and graded for quality. The end product out of those 30 or 40 gallons of sap, 1 gallon of maple syrup. Now, friends, when we come to Christ, we are totally forgiven. We are justified. We are regenerated. We are redeemed. But in terms of our behavior, God is working on us to sanctify us, to bring our experience on earth in line with our reality of how he sees us in heaven. The long and often painful refining process is about bringing out a pure, genuine disciple. So I just want to ask you as we start this year, are you an all things disciple? See, there's a temptation in me, and I think there's a temptation in some of us that when we think about spiritual growth, we think, you know, I'd love to hear a good sermon, and I'd love to be involved with some dynamic worship experiences, and I might go to a conference, and I might read a Christian book or go to a Christian school. And those things are good. We tend to choose those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we pivot and we face the other things going on in our lives, we say, well, there's some conflict over here, and there's some disappointment over here, and I'm feeling kind of misunderstood on this, and this didn't work at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is designing the curriculum for our spiritual growth, and he's not just picking these things. He's saying, I can use all things. And he's saying, would you be willing to walk into some of these things with me? Because I want to use those. You know what? They're free. They come whether we want them or not. There's adversity and there's hardship. There's frustration and there's confusion. But even in those things, God is able to use all things for the good, for the benefit of people like you and me that are called according to God's purpose and that love him. So my question for you is, are you willing to be an all things Christian? I'm not putting down any of these things. They're great, and we tend to avail ourselves of them. But sometimes we're less likely to avail ourselves of the other things that are happening. Paul continues in Romans 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Hey, let's just do a quick survey. When you were in school, how many people here, you really liked grammar? Okay, four of us. Great. You know, I'm not surprised. I didn't like it either coming through. Hardly anybody likes grammar. But, you know, as I've gotten a little older in life, I've realized there are some good reasons to teach grammar. Grammar can really help us understand things. In this little section that we're reading in Romans chapter 8, can you just notice very simply, the verbs are in the past tense. God's already determined that this should be accomplished. From God's perspective, what we're talking about here is settled. Those he predestined, past tense, he also called, past tense. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Can I encourage you that while you're going through sort of the pleasant side of the curriculum and maybe the painful side of the curriculum, from God's perspective, it's settled. You're going to be glorified. Praise God. Could you be encouraged by that? We don't faint under sufferings in this world because we have already been glorified in God's perspective. Does that encourage you as it encourages me? Boy, I hope so. Even though this power to become comes from God, our spiritual formation involves us saying no. And it involves us saying yes. We have a role in this. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't sushematizo, don't be fashioned or shaped like another. Hey, be a rebel for Jesus Christ. Rebel against our culture. You know, in our culture today, it is increasingly common to watch what we eat. You will hear people talk about, hey, I'm counting calories, I'm lactose intolerant, I've got a peanut allergy, maybe someone's gluten-free or vegetarian or vegan, all kinds of things about our food diet. Do you watch your spiritual diet? Do you think about your spiritual diet? What do you allow your mind to focus on? Do you know that the mind conforms to what it concentrates upon? Some will say, oh, his mind's like a steel trap. That's actually not a helpful metaphor. Our minds, our brains are actually more plastic, if you will. They are malleable. They are influenced by what they experience. You show me your media, and I will show you who you are. Mom and dad, you are responsible. You are accountable before God for the media in your home. What are you listening to? What are you seeing? What's on the internet? What's on the TV? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, metamorpho again, by the renewing of your mind, a transformed worldview. Friends, we don't look at life in terms of this world, but in terms of the new kingdom to which we belong, a kingdom that's ruled by righteousness, by the Spirit, Then you'll be able to test and approve, to recognize, to put into practice what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, many of us go through the Christian life thinking, hey, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to kind of get blessed through a sermon and worship. I'm going to kind of get my God fix and go on my way. Friends, I don't think that's at all what Jesus had in mind. He was looking for a spiritual community where we are blessed and challenged by our relationships. On Sunday morning, for sure, but on our relationships, our small group, our life group, our class, and by the things going on in our life, the things that he allows. So often, spiritual formation comes in the very context of our lives, our relationships in a natural way. James wrote, what causes conflict? What causes fights? It's polemos. It's related to polemic, the word war. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Desires is the word for lust. It doesn't have to be a sexual kind of lust. It can just be any kind of a desire or a want. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. When a person is at war with himself, it's unlikely he's going to have peace with others. God's goal is not so much to give us what we want, so as to change us so we want what he wants. Sometimes we can become more concerned with the spiritual growth of another person than with our own. Have you ever been more interested in someone else's spiritual? Is it easier to figure out what's wrong with that other guy? How come they're so obvious and we're so hard to figure out, right? 600 years ago, Thomas A. Kempis was a leading Christian. He wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. It's still well sold and well used today. He said, be not angry that you cannot make others as you want them to be. Did you know you cannot make others as you want them to be? He says, be not angry about that, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? The indication here in Greek is of something so small that it could even be airborne. This is something so minor, so tiny as to be almost invisible. A small, minor imperfection somewhere that could be floating in the air. Why be concerned about that? And pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. Dokos in Greek refers to a plank that could be supporting the very roof of a building. We're talking about a main rafter. We're talking about roof joists, if you will. You drop one in your foot, you're going to break it. And you're concerned about something that you and your neighbor can barely see? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. When Jesus calls us a hypocrite, whoa, that's something to tune into. Hey, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to remove that speck that you're so worried about in your brother's eye. Friends, we all deal with difficult people. Don't point. It's okay. Someone has said, rather than say, hey, that person bothers me, that person irritates me, that person is so difficult for me, you know what we can say as believers? That person sanctifies me. That person and that circumstance that are so irritating, such a nuisance, so uncomfortable, God is using that to sanctify me. Why is it that that behavior elicits such a response in me? What is it? I'm not passing over that people are sinful, they do crazy things, and they can be hurtful and wrong. Yes. And there's responsibility and accountability. Absolutely. But as we experience that, we can say in front of a God who's an all things God, who uses all things for our good, we can say, why is it that I struggle so? And how might that be used to help sanctify me? My friend, here's a simple question. Are you becoming? Friends, we started out spiritually dead. We are brought to spiritual life by God. He can and does use all things to grow our faith. But we have a part. It involves saying some no's and saying some yeses. Our choices matter. And our spiritual maturity is going to show up in our relationships. It's going to show up under stress. So here's kind of the bottom line. Here's what I'm asking you to think about for the next number of weeks here at Sunrise. I'm asking you to make some space in your life. We're going to kind of, if you will, turn the light down a little bit on blessed and turn the light down a little bit on belong, but turn the light up on become. I want you to think about yourself and Jesus Christ in these coming weeks. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your soul? What is Jesus seeking to do in your life? And friends, if you have a little pain going on, that pain can be very useful. I'm not trying to make light of that or pass over it. I have pain in my life. Pain can be very, very powerful for our spiritual lives. I'm talking about some changes. I'm talking about a change from attending church to attending to our hearts, to examining what's going on inside us, to see in my behavior and say, that's weird. Why did I do that? Say, what's going on inside of me? What fuels that? What are my beliefs and attitudes? What's going on in my soul that allows me to behave that way or say that kind of thing? Friends, the externals are not your Christmas gift, the new whatever you got. That's not the most important part of you. Your soul. You have a soul, and your soul is the most important part of you. That's what we're trying to focus in on. We're talking about going from singing on Sunday to worshiping Jesus as a lifestyle wherever you are, in your work and in your school and in your hobbies and in your play. You can worship Jesus 24/7. We're talking about going from hiding my sin and shame to confessing sin to Jesus and others and being transparent and forgiven and free. We're talking about a church that believes in sin but believes in repentance and believes in restoration. And believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord of broken people who are getting healed. We're talking about going from wearing a cross to bearing a cross in specific relationships with specific people. We're talking about going from hearing about Jesus to Jesus richly dwelling in our lives. From holding on to the past to letting go of who we once were, of what we once did, of being forgiven and pursuing who God is making us today. We're talking about letting go of fearing change and putting it off to taking hold of God's future in my life. We're talking about checking out of what is sometimes in our culture a self-centered, consumeristic Christianity that just kind of says, what can I get? And we're checking into a Christianity that's sacrificial, that makes disciples with one-on-one, life-on-life encounters. Who are you becoming? We're going to spend the first part of 2016 talking about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We're talking about discipleship, spiritual formation, sanctification, what it means for you and I to grow. And along the way, I'm going to be just presenting some very specific steps. So I would encourage you to make some room in your life, maybe to try a new spiritual discipline or a new habit or a new way to pursue God, to try something new on the road to who God is making you. We've chosen the book of Hebrews as our guide for this next message series. We're going to start our message series on Hebrews next Sunday, and I'm so excited about it. I love the book of Hebrews because it's all about Jesus, but it's not a gospel. It's all about Jesus, but it's not from Paul, and those are often our two most frequent sources. Hebrews starts like a sermon, but it ends with practical application like a letter. It's in the New Testament, but it relies so much in the Old Testament. It's deeply theological, but it is penetratingly practical. We're calling this message series Greater because Jesus Christ is greater than any other option that you and I have. We're calling it Greater because Jesus can make our regular lives greater. And I want to invite to the platform now my friend Chad Ponciano. Chad serves on our greater team with Pastor Greg, and they're a group of people together. Amen. You're loved here, brother.
Oh, man, thank you very much.
It's a group of people that Pastor Greg has brought together simply to resource our congregation as we go through this study experience. And I just learned that you guys have been at Sunrise about 7 years. Is that right?
That's right, yes.
And when you came here, you were invited into a small group. Who invited you to that group?
That was Larry and Angie Bassenbacher.
And who's leading that small group now?
Seneca and Chad Ponciano.
Yeah, that's great. That is awesome. And you also lead a home builder study?
Yeah, well, you know, it's all kind of an amalgamation of sorts.
Okay.
And it's a little bit of life group and a little bit of class, all kind of tied into one on Sunday mornings. It's
beautiful.
Been awesome.
Well, thanks for doing that. Thanks for jumping in at Sunrise here with both feet. And kind of the first question I want to ask is, what has it been like for you to be a part of a life group and your home builders group? How has that helped you become or move towards becoming who God's making you?
You know, the perspective over the last year, particularly, you know, with this question is, it's become a lot less about me. It's become a lot less about my wife, and it's been all about Jesus Christ. And so I say that was, that's first and foremost. Two, being part of the life group, there's a sense of accountability to Jesus, but to one another, to be able to see believers, you know, brothers and sisters that exude Christ. You see Jesus like at the table with you, and to be able to have that experience to love on one another, to encourage one another, to support one another. And we've celebrated births, and we've unfortunately have mourned deaths, and to have, you know, to have that group for each other is indescribable. It's been amazing.
Awesome. I'm so glad you say that, because within this whole emphasis on greater in Hebrews, we want people to join a life group. So not just hearing about it here, but they're processing it, just like you're saying, in a life group, in the context of life, of what's going on in everybody's lives. Now, you're part of the leadership team for Greater, so you've kind of seen what's coming. What's exciting to you about this approach?
Yeah, I said this earlier, but first, I'm really, really excited that you're at the helm. It's 2016, and to have you here, it's awesome. And so I'm here to support you, as well as I know the church is, and so I'm excited about that. What I'm truly excited about is the fact that we are going to be beating at one heartbeat in unison, you know, with our life groups, with classes, with the sermons. To be able to study Hebrews is super exciting. I'm pumped about it. And I'm excited to see what Jesus is going to have in store for this church. And the idea of becoming is that first step. So, yeah, I'm excited about it.
I love what you're saying. You know, a lot of good things going on at Sunrise. A lot of groups and classes. A lot of wonderful studies. But what we're saying is, hey, just for a season, let's all get on the same page in the Bible. Look at Hebrews together. Yeah. And see, it's kind of like when you have one of our kids home from college over Christmas. Nothing like having your family home and doing one thing. Let's try that for a few weeks here and see what God does.
Absolutely.
How can we get ready and be sure we're ready to roll when we hit it next Sunday?
And we're definitely ready to rock and roll. I got to say, I'm really, really pleased. Greg's been a part of, managing the books. We actually had a bunch of books in first service. And would you believe it? People are so excited about it. We completely sold out of all the books. But don't worry. It's awesome. So we'll have a bunch of books on order right now, because of the holiday season. Shipping and all that kind of was a nightmare. So we'll have books to be sold throughout the whole entire week at the office. It's $14 for the set. We'll also have those books readily available in the foyer next week. So first and foremost, get yourselves a book to get started. Two is we'll also have the greater bookmarks out there. There's some out in the foyer. And what's awesome is on, you'll see it's all big and blue, says greater. On the back side is kind of the itinerary of what Pastor Derek is going to be going through with the chapters and in a series. So we can utilize it to kind of follow along suit. Before we even get into that, can I share about the February 14th and 20th?
Absolutely. Go.
Man, this is such an awesome opportunity to be able to serve others. We're going to take that opportunity from February the 14th through the 20th to bring those in need, the homeless here to Sunrise. It's a sanctuary at Sunrise. Seneca and I had an opportunity to serve alongside a lot of you guys last year. And can I tell you, if you haven't had an opportunity to do so, I would truly encourage you guys to take that opportunity this year. To just be able to talk with these people, to love on them. That's what Jesus wants us to do, is just to love on these people. And, and we've been given so much, and to have those that have so little, heck, just to have a simple conversation with somebody is more than they get, and to be able to serve them food, to sit down with them and just play games, give them a place of rest.
Yeah.
So it's an encouraging thing that at Sunrise that we get to do. And so, again, I'm that is awesome in itself. So I would encourage you to do that. Also, if you haven't joined a life group yet, I would certainly encourage you guys to join a life group. God made us relational. We're relational people. We're not meant to be on an island by ourselves. In the perspective of 2015, again, Pastor Derek, it's like, what does the body mean? And at a macro level, yes, it's this church, and God is at the helm. But to really truly get a taste of it, to truly experience it, it's at that micro level. It's in the life group.
That's where you truly get to understand who Jesus is and what it means to be a part of that body. So if you haven't joined a life group, we'll be answering some of those questions out in the foyer. There's online resources. You know, Pastor Greg is there at the Adult Ministries to help along with maybe directing some of you who aren't a part of one. And last but not least, you know, next week is when we start. So chapter 1, if you guys can read verses 1 through 14 in Hebrews, just to get a little insight, pray about it. And I'm just excited to see where God's going to lead us.
Amen. Hey, thank you, Chad. I'm just so grateful for you and Pastor Greg, the team, and different teachers that are making adjustments as we go through this together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for calling us to do one thing together. Thank you for inspiring this great book that we get to study. I pray you'd open our eyes to it. I pray you'd speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that many of us would find a new home and a life group and new relationships there, a new place to process some of those all things that you allow into our life. Some of them are really fun. Some of them are really hard, that we could go through that together. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks, Chad. Hey, just as we wrap up today, there is a handout in your bulletin. It's designed to help you take this message home. Some great scriptures you can use there to reflect on what it means to become what God has designed you to be. I'm aware that the holidays can be a heavy time. And if you're kind of coming out maybe a little bit hurt, maybe things are great with your family, maybe there were some challenges. Myself and others are available to hear from you, share scripture, pray with you. We're going to be up here as well as in the back. Welcome to 2016. God has something new for you. And for everyone here, let's pursue it together and glorify Christ. God bless you. Have a great week.